We're in a sermon series in Philippians, for those of you that are just joining us. The sermon series is titled, For His Glory, Lessons from Philippians. So if you want to turn to Philippians 3, now's the time. This passage specifically is built off of a major contrast of those who are focused on things of this world, earthly merit, works of the flesh on one side, and on the other side, works of Christ, things of heaven, things to look forward to, eternal hope. So as we approach Philippians 3, I want us to keep that in mind. We're going to be reading the whole chapter and the first verse of chapter 4. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put on confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Son, the gift of eternal life that is accomplished for us through the righteousness of Christ by faith. I pray that you would encounter our hearts in this time of worship, and that it would truly be that, a time where we lay out our hearts so that you can transform us and bring us towards this heavenly hope. Holy Spirit, open our ears, prepare our hearts for your word, illumine our eyes that we may see the things that you have laid out for us in your word and in this day that you have given us so graciously. in your mercy, encounter us through your holy word. And through this word, let David Carter be quiet so that your voice, your message is heard in full volume. Remove all distractions from us today, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God. Amen. So as I mentioned, there is this heavenly expectation. There is this glorious body awaiting the Apostle Paul and in turn us, the church. And as Paul is encountering some of these heresies or false teachings at the church in Philippi, he sees that some are starting to focus on the circumcision or works of the flesh to accomplish this work done by Christ. And the way that he encounters this heresy or this false teaching is to say, okay, they're focusing on the works of the flesh, circumcision, works of the law, legalistic righteousness. I want you to see the reality of this earthly body and then this reality of a heavenly body. And then you can choose which one you're going to hope in. You can choose which one your reality is going to be. Because he says in verse 1, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Hearkening back to all of the times when we've seen rejoice before, the book of rejoicing here is focused on the gospel. So he's saying, because of the gospel, we can rejoice both individually and corporately. And in verse 2, he starts this very dramatic exhortation to say, watch out for those dogs, those evil men. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh, those who circumcise and focus on the works of the flesh. He's a commentator of John Cena saying, watch out, watch out, watch out. These guys are going to destroy your faith. Because if you are so focused in those who are mutilating the flesh and circumcising, putting their faith and their hope in these things, all of your attention is going to be distracted from this glorious heavenly reality where we will be united with Christ and ultimately have these perfected bodies, no longer in our sins and the ways of the flesh, which we are so prone to. So if anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in verse 4, Paul demonstrates he has more. He talks about being a Hebrew of Hebrews, the specific tribe that he is in Israel. As for zeal, he was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. So Paul, even though he recognizes that he has all of the things that people are looking for, there's something more to be had in this life. We're looking forward to this heavenly reality because in verse 20, where we're going to be heading, our citizenship is in heaven. If you remember the sermon back in, it was a while ago, I'm not going to think dates. If you remember the sermon on Philippians 1, 27 to 30, there's a similar phrase here about citizenship being in heaven. Conduct your lives in a manner worthy as citizens, worthy of the gospel. And there's similar language in chapter 4, 1 here, to stand firm together in the Lord, acting in this way, kind of conducting ourselves in regards to the reality that we have. And so with this citizenship in mind, Paul has two main commands for us. He says to watch out and to join in following his example in verse 17. And that's where we're going to be spending most of our time today because Paul in chapter 3 is setting up this example, either of the ones who put hope in earthly flesh and works of the flesh or those who put hope in Christ and what he has done. Textually, in the book of Philippians, we're in a section of examples, and this is the last of those. You remember in chapter 2 when he starts talking about your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And he sets up this example of Christ as the ultimate example of humility, ultimately laying down his life in turn for the church and those who believe in him, that they may have eternal life, John 3:16. And he was glorified at that time. Don't forget that all of these examples are pointing towards the Lord. So as we see examples of Christians or service or humility or those who are laying down their lives for others in concern for their faith, ultimately all of that is an example because it's pointing towards the glory of God, the thing which all of us should be pointed and directed and walking towards. So we have Jesus early in chapter 2, an exhortation to be lights in a dark and perverse generation, and then Timothy, Epaphroditus, and ultimately here we land at Paul. So we're going to be walking through the example of Paul as he exhorts the church in Philippi and in turn us who are brothers and sisters in the faith to follow in his example and take note of those who live according to the pattern that he has given us. So our first example that we have is that Paul recognizes his worth is in the work of Christ and not in the work of the flesh. All of those things that he has in verses 5 and 6 come to verse 7. And he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He goes on to say that these things are rubbish compared to the works of Christ. All the things that these people, the ones who are focusing on circumcision and works of the flesh, all the things that they're looking for, I have. And all those things are rubbish. They're foolish. They're crap compared to what Christ has done. Because Christ is the one who has come to find you so that we may have our identity in him. And the righteousness that we have is not our own. It doesn't come from the law that we fail so often to uphold, but it is that which is through Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in verse 9. This is so glorious because our Savior is one that is both with his human nature and his divine nature, taking on humanity in fullness so that he can identify with our struggles, our pains, our temptations, and can mediate for us in this final day that Paul is looking so eagerly towards. He says he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, in his death, and somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Well, where are we going to know Christ in fullness? In heaven, right? There's clearly a barrier right now where we are not fully knowing Christ the way that we will in heaven. Paul's expectation is for this day when he will be united with Christ, without the barrier of sin, without all of the works that we do that we try and get in there, without all of the pride that we clothe ourselves with, without all the arrogance, the times that we focus on our own merits for studying or prepping sermons or writing papers, being with friends, doing discipleship. RAs, you learned really quickly, didn't you, what your year was going to be like in the fall. It's an incredibly humbling experience when you go into an hall and you recognize that nobody really cares what your job is. Some people do, and those people are great. They're very life-giving. Be one of those people. But RAs, all the work that you do sometimes goes unnoticed. And being a good servant of Christ is very wonderful, but not always super rewarding here on earth, is it? All of the things that we do here sometimes don't get noticed, sometimes aren't worth it here. And if we put so much merit into meeting with guys one-on-one or meeting with girls in the hall one-on-one, and we're trying to disciple or bring people along in the faith, and we're doing all of the work, doesn't it get exhausting? Doing God's work for him? Achieving Christ's righteousness for him? That's why Paul says that all of this is rubbish. You can't do it. So in your life, as you encounter the righteousness that we seek, recognize that all of our own merit is a gift from Christ. This passage particularly has been one that I have very eagerly awaited to preach, actually from the beginning of the fall. Not only has Philippians been kind of my heart language for my entire life, if you look at my Bible, it's got about 5 or 6 sermon series, a couple from my dad and others from Rob Turner and the like. So not only is it my heart language, but this text particularly was one that guided me through a really difficult time of temptation at one point. And I was preparing for another sermon, and it was a time where I was just reading through the text. It was super numb to the work of Christ in my life and eventually on the cross. And I said, this isn't how Christians are supposed to be, especially ones that are preaching and proclaiming the work of Christ. And I said, okay, this is really messed up. I just need to talk to some people and figure out what's going on. That didn't work. I said, okay, I'm just going to pray, and I'm just going to read the word until I pray. And once I stop praying, I'll read the word again. And I just want to encounter the Lord right now. I really need him, because this numbness is not Christian, right? Well, I just opened up to Hebrews and wanted to read about who Christ was and what he had done. I read verses 1 and 2 and just begin to pray because my heart is not there. And I recognized at one point that I was trying so hard to live a double life. And this text came to mind. It was just something that I had memorized in the past, which is one reason that we're emphasizing memorization of scripture so hard this semester. It's because this text right here was one that put me in my place as the sinner that I was not acting like I was. I recognized this life that I had, this popularity, prestige, trust from all of my mentors. I had a reputation to uphold, a righteousness that people thought I had. I looked really great. Relationships that I wanted to keep, that I was worried I would not keep if I recognized this sin that I was encountering. And I said, I could so easily continue to live this life and keep all of these things that I had. I could keep my resume. But I recognized that I couldn't keep that and know Christ. There was this barrier that I was keeping in my heart, this wall that I had put up. And I said, here are all the things that I enjoy in my life. And here's Christ. And I sat in the middle, and I will be so transparent and honest, I did not want to choose Christ in that moment. In the weakness of my flesh, I saw the appealing nature of all the worldly things that I had. And I knew Christ. And I said, I know I am supposed to pick Christ. I know deep down in my heart, he is so much better, but it is only by the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, who has encountered my heart, that I went into a repentant time of my life. I spoke to my mentors, repented of my sins, and began to walk in this newness of life. And let me tell you, there is nothing more rewarding than walking in the light of repentance and grace and truth and honesty. And it doesn't have to be something monumental. Everyone has a guilty pleasure that when I say think of one sin, you're thinking of something. That encounter with your roommate that you had that is sitting in your heart and you're thinking malicious thoughts towards them. You have anger or bitterness in your heart. You're lazier than anyone you know. You're slothful. You're gluttonous. There's so many things that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis, and I want to tell you, especially from this passage, that all the things that you're clinging on to keep that sin, they are rubbish compared to the worth of knowing Christ. And we can know Christ because the power of his resurrection and the potency of his sufferings for us. He has come to earth to bear the weight of the penalty of sin that we bring. And now we can walk in that newness of life and the freshness of the reality of a relationship with Christ. The example we have from Philippians 3 says, our worth is in the work of Christ and not in the work of the flesh. And secondly, Paul's heavenly expectation dictates his earthly disposition. His expectation is for this heavenly reality. We see in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Somehow he wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. He wants to be in heaven. We're eagerly awaiting a savior from heaven in verse 20. He goes on to say, I know this earthly reality and I haven't attained it yet. I'm not there. I know I'm not there. Christ is working in me both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I am striving towards that place because I'm so eager for this heavenly reality that I want my earthly one to be like that as much as possible. So he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I'll tell you, if you were going to live in Australia, which is a place I just dreamed about, so I'm impressing that upon you. If you were going to live in Australia, you would want to know things about Australia, who was going to be there, what you want to do, and if you're type B, you still kind of want to know what you want to do, right? You're going to be eagerly awaiting that place and preparing to be there. Paul is saying, our heavenly expectation, this glorious body that we are going to have, this ultimate union with Christ, unhindered by sin, that is so glorious and so wonderful. And we have that reality now. It is a future expectation that is currently realized in some ways, but we don't fully have it. So in your life, I want you to live straining towards that heavenly reality. Meaning, live a life in accordance with Christ's righteousness. That is, eagerly awaiting the time that we spend in the Word, knowing who's going to be in heaven. That's figuring out what it's going to be like. There's one book that tells us some things about what it's going to be like, right? And there are those things in your life that we must leave behind and strain forward. So, not all of us who are mature should take a view of such things, verse 15. And if you think differently on some things, God will work it out, okay? It's not like you have to have everything figured out right now. But our goal is to walk towards this heavenly reality, eagerly awaiting a Savior who is from there, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he'll transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Band, if you want to come on up. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, holiness is not something we are called to do in order that we may become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. That's what I want us to end with today, because a lot of times this kind of passage where we're like, consider everything is lost for the sake of knowing Christ. Forget your sinful ways, forget all the things that you do, and just head towards Christ, wherever it is. I want us to recognize that this call to holiness, this call to the righteousness which we have attained in Christ is a current reality that is being fulfilled in the final days. And your identity is one that is found in him. and the righteousness is not of your own. It's a gift. Isn't that so freeing? So now I plead with you, Cedarville and future Cedarville, from chapter 4, verse 1. My brothers, you whom I long for and love, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.